If you want to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, we're in chapter 19 this morning, and we're at the well-known story of Zacchaeus. So Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 1 to 10. And this is what God's word says. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Many organizations have a mission statement, a single sentence that explains why they exist and that gives clarity to everything that the company does. I want to read for you a couple of mission statements from well-known companies, and I want you to see if you can guess which companies these come from. Here's the first one: to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. What company does that sound like to you? Who is trying to organize the world's information for us? Google, very good. Okay, next one: to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Who's trying to inspire? Just do it, athletes. That's Nike. Next one: to be Earth's most customer-centric company. That one's a little bit harder. What company is trying to make life so convenient for you that you never have to leave your house? That's Amazon. Now, what's helpful about mission statements is that once you know the company's mission, you suddenly are able to make sense of their decisions. You're able to make sense of why they do certain things and why they don't do certain things, why they invest in certain things and why they don't invest in certain things. You're even able to understand sometimes the choices that they make, choices that may frustrate people or confuse other people, but they're following their mission. Well, our passage this morning gives us something very similar but much more important. At the end of our story, Jesus gives us in a single sentence a statement that sums up the purpose for his life and ministry. Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I think you could very reasonably say that that functions as a mission statement for the entirety of Jesus' life. And similarly to companies' mission statements, once you hear it, it explains everything. It explains why Jesus spends the amount of time with the people he spends time with. Right? Why does Jesus spend so much time with the outcast and the marginalized and the poor? Well, it's because he came to seek and to save the lost. It explains why Jesus said the things that he said. He tells stories about lost coins and lost sheep and lost sons because he came to seek and to save the lost. It explains why he so often seems to disappoint or offend or frustrate people who expect something very different from him, because they expect him to have a different mission statement. Many of Jesus' contemporaries expect Jesus' mission to be something like this: to separate the good from the bad, or to reward the righteous and to condemn the wicked, to save Israel from all her enemies. Jesus doesn't say that. His mission, he says, is to seek and to save the lost. As we've worked our way through the Gospel of Luke, we've seen how this mission has been unfolding in story after story after story. We've met all kinds of lost people who are very different in their lostness. We've met people who are rich, but who are lost. People who are religious, but who are lost. People who are broken and who are lost. People who are desperate and who are lost. And we've seen Jesus interact with all of them. What Luke brings into focus in this final encounter before Jesus arrives in Jerusalem is one last lost person. Zacchaeus is the last person Jesus encounters before he arrives in Jerusalem and is on his way to the cross. And therefore, this story of Zacchaeus, it has a climactic feel to it. And Zacchaeus is kind of a test case, you could say, for everything we've been seeing so far about Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus is also something of a, he's a bit of a puzzle. Because on the one hand, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And as we've seen so far in the Gospel of Luke, tax collectors typically respond positively to Jesus. But Zacchaeus is also rich. And as we've also seen, rich people don't typically respond well to Jesus. And so it kind of makes us unsure about what's going to happen in this story. What we do know is that the crowd already has their minds completely made up about Zacchaeus. The crowd knows exactly who Zacchaeus has been. They know what he's done, and based on that, they've already decided what his future should look like. In the eyes of the crowd, Zacchaeus is too lost to be found. The main question that the text is going to answer is whether Jesus agrees. Does Jesus agree with the crowd? Is someone as lost as this too lost to be found by the one whose mission it is to seek and to save the lost? What I want to do this morning is I want to walk through the story, try to understand the story as best as we can, and then I want to seek to kind of drive home and apply what I think are the main lessons for us. So if we can throw up our next slide and put up our text again, just walking through the story. It begins in verse 1 there by saying Jesus, he entered Jericho and he's passing through. And the important thing there is that this isn't Jesus's final destination. It's a reminder he's on his way to Jerusalem. It's on his way to the cross. That's where he's headed. But as he's passing through, he is still carrying out this mission to seek and to save the lost. And so it's in that regard that we're introduced to in verse 2, Zacchaeus. It says there's a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So we're told there that Zacchaeus is not just a low-level tax collector sitting at a booth collecting a couple of coins. No, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He's the one who's overseeing all the low-level tax collectors. He's the one, you could say, who's at the top of the pyramid scheme. He's the one who's taking a little bit of a cut off everyone else. And typically we say of people like that, how lucky, right? If you're going to be involved in a pyramid scheme, you want to be on the top. Except that for Zacchaeus, all this wealth has come at an enormous cost to him. You see, Zacchaeus is Jewish. His name, Zacchaeus, is Jewish. He would have known the scriptures. He would have known about God's covenant with Israel. And yet, for the sake of his own personal gain, he's chosen to collaborate with the Romans, fleece his own people, all for his own enrichment. In other words, Zacchaeus would be deeply despised. And so therefore, as we meet this man, what Luke wants us to understand is that if there's anyone in all of Jericho who the crowd would say is beyond saving, it would be this man. When people would have seen Zacchaeus walking down the street, what they would not have thought is, look, there goes a successful businessman. What they would have thought is, there goes a traitor, there goes a thief. There goes someone who's been fleecing us, all for his own gain. So that's the person we meet there in verse 2. But then in verse 3, it says that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he wants to see who Jesus was, and that desire puts him at odds with the crowd. Because so far as the crowd is concerned, Zacchaeus has no right to see Jesus. They know what kind of man he's been. And for them, that settles it. Now, here's why this is important. when Luke says that Zacchaeus is short and he can't see over the crowd, we have to realize that the story is about more than simply the challenges of being short. There's more to the story simply than that. Being short, yes, I'm sure, has its challenges. You can't reach the things on the top cupboard. Sitting in an audience, you can't see, you know, because of the people in front of you and so forth. Sometimes we think this story is especially for children because children live in a world of tall people and Zacchaeus lived in a world of tall people, and so maybe they can relate. And I'm all for teaching the story to children, but there's something more going on simply than Zacchaeus is short. Think about it. Zacchaeus is short, but he's also wealthy. And in that world, wealthy people did not stay stuck behind crowds. In that world, a respected wealthy person, if they wanted to see a famous rabbi traveling through town, you better believe the crowd would move for them. In fact, do you remember the rich ruler in chapter 18? What do you think would have happened if he was short? You think he would have had to climb a tree to see Jesus? Not a chance. The crowd would have parted for him. The point of the story is this. Not only is Zacchaeus small in stature, but even more importantly, Zacchaeus is small in the eyes of the crowd. He's small in stature, but more importantly, he's small in the eyes of the crowd. He has wealth, but he has no honor. He has riches, but he has no respectability. And again, that brings us to the real question of the story, which is that will Jesus agree with the verdict of the crowd? Is Jesus going to agree with them? The crowd believes Zacchaeus is too far gone. The crowd wants to keep Zacchaeus in his place. He wants to see Jesus. They're not going to let him. Is Jesus going to agree with their assessment of him? Well, he can't get through, and so verse 4 says, therefore, he goes running ahead, and he climbs a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus is kind of like the blind man in the previous story, who's put off by the crowd, but it doesn't deter him. He yells all the more. And because the crowd won't make room for him, Zacchaeus does two things that are almost unthinkable for a wealthy man in that culture to do. He runs, which wealthy people don't run, they walk with dignity. And he climbs a tree, which again, wealthy people don't do. When's the last time you saw a successful businessman in a suit up in a tree? Zacchaeus, though, is so determined to see Jesus, he is willing to embrace public humiliation. In fact, he's willing to confirm everything the crowd already thinks about him. They're already ready to mock him. But he is so determined that seeing Jesus is more important than preserving his dignity. Verse 5 says, when he reached the spot, he looked up and said, Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. What a shock that must have been. It's certainly a shock to the crowd. What the crowd would have expected, what they would have wanted Jesus to say to Zacchaeus is to rebuke him. Rebuke him for his thievery. Rebuke him for his common cause with the Romans. And if he would have done that, they would have all cheered. They would have celebrated. Jesus does the exact opposite. He says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. Notice that word must. Jesus is not simply saying, Zacchaeus, you know, I'm in this town. I'm not familiar with anyone here. I don't have anywhere else to stay. I really need to stay at your house. I must. That's not what he's saying. Rather, what Jesus is saying is this. This is what obedience to the mission my Father has given me looks like. I must stay at your house because this is what my Father has called me to do, to seek and to save the lost. I must stay at your house. In that culture, to stay with someone, to eat with them, is to identify with them. And therefore, the way it worked was like ate with like. Respectable people ate with respectable people. But Jesus publicly says, Zacchaeus, I am willing to be identified with you. You can imagine the shock of the crowd. You can especially imagine the shock of Zacchaeus. This is tremendous grace. Luke tells us in verse 6, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I bet he did. You know, one of the things I think we should notice here is how completely unmoved Jesus is by the crowds. Think about how hard this kind of thing would be for any of us. If we know that everyone in this room despises a certain person, but for some reason you know that the right thing to do is to identify with that person, how hard do you think it would be for any of us to do that? It would take tremendous courage. Jesus is not driven by approval. He's not calculating what people's reactions are going to be. He is driven entirely by the will and the mission that has been given to him by his Father. And that allows him to stop under this tree, to look up at a despised man in front of everyone who's hoping he's going to tell him off, and to say, I must stay with you today. Verse 7 says, if we can go to our next slide. Verse 7 says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. When they say sinner, they're not just saying sinner like you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. They're not talking about sinner like that. They're saying sinner with a capital S. This is someone who has spent years of his life giving himself over to his greed, his selfishness, his cheating, his lining his pockets at everyone else's expense. That's what they're saying. And so they can't believe this. But then something incredible happens. The very person they have written off as a lost cause, the one they have condemned as a sinner, stands up and responds to Jesus in a way that changes everything. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Just think about that. Zacchaeus stands up in front of the whole crowd that despises him, and he makes this radical public declaration of the change in his life. Imagine being in that crowd. You've spent maybe years judging this person, thinking you know what this person is like, what kind of man he is. And then suddenly he stands up and he says something that in a million years you would not have expected him to say. He does something that not even the wealthy ruler in the previous chapter was willing to do. You remember the wealthy ruler in chapter 18? The one who had spent his whole life keeping the commands of God, he wasn't willing to do this kind of thing. Zacchaeus immediately gives away half his possessions. Four times the amount he's cheated anyone, he says he's going to pay back. These are huge changes. This is not Zacchaeus, you know, saying, oh, sorry, guys, I did something wrong. This is radical, costly, undeniable repentance. Notice that no one even asks him to do it. Jesus doesn't say, Zacchaeus, this is what you have to do. He is responding to the grace of Jesus with action. He is responding to love with love. And it's at this moment that the whole story turns. The man who was small in stature, but even more importantly, small in the eyes of the crowd, having no honor, condemned by his choices, demonstrates a completely transformed heart. And so verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Let the weight of that sink in. This man too. He's back in the family. He's back in the fold. He's the sheep that was wandering off, but that has been placed on the shoulders of the shepherd and carried back home. And so Jesus summarized with this final statement, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now there's a story. What I want to do now is I want to try to apply and drive home what I think are the three main lessons in it. So Number one, this story challenges us. We can put up our, This story challenges us to think properly about Jesus's mission. It challenges us to think properly about Jesus' mission. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Think about that word, lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. The Bible uses all kinds of different words to describe humanity in our sin. All of them are helpful in their own way. Sometimes it describes us as rebels, lawbreakers, sinners, evildoers, unrighteous, all these things. All those words are true, and all of them help in some way us to understand our guilt and our responsibility before God. But here, Jesus chooses a different word. And it's a word that doesn't focus on what we've done. It's a word that focuses on our condition. Lost. Think about what it means to be lost. To be lost means that you move through life without any sense of proper direction. To be lost means that you make decisions in your life about work, about relationships, about money, about all kinds of things without really knowing where those decisions are supposed to lead. When you're lost, you don't know if the path you're on is the right one, if it's taking you somewhere good. That's what Jesus says. He says, we're lost. Another way of saying it is like this. Our world is completely guessing. Our world is completely guessing. You know how when you're lost, you do something like this. You're like, I don't know. Should I go this way? Should I go this way? I don't know. And you just guess. That's what our world is like. I don't know. Maybe money is the way to life. Maybe success is the way to life. Maybe relationships are the way to life. Maybe pleasure is the way to life. Just completely guessing and hoping. Hoping it'll be this. Hoping it'll be that. The truth is we're lost. And as a result, you can end up with successful people who are lost. You can have people in healthy marriages who are lost. You can have hardworking, disciplined people who are lost. Ordinary people like most of us who are lost. Don't know the truth about God, don't know the truth about his kingdom or about the Lord Jesus Christ. And importantly, this isn't just something that's relevant for people out there. Normally, when we think about people who are lost, when we talk about people who are lost, we're thinking about people who are outside of the church, which is true. But have you noticed that every single person we've met in the Gospel of Luke who's lost is an insider? The rich ruler was an insider. Zacchaeus, at least at one point in his life, was an insider. The Pharisees are insiders. The sheep who wander away were at one time part of the fold. The son who wanders away is at one time a part of the family. A person can be an insider, and for whatever reason, they lose their sense of clarity about what life is really about. Let me ask you this. Isn't it true that there are 1,000 different ways, even for us, to become lost and to lose our clarity about what life is really about? Maybe there's someone here who would say something like that. You know, 10 years ago, I felt like I had more of a sense of clarity about what it meant to live my life for the kingdom of God. But truth be told, for the last while, I've been lost. Sometimes our sin is what leads us to being lost. We go down a certain path in our sin, and before we know it, we become totally confused. Lost our sense of what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. Maybe it's just drifting away. In any case, the point of this passage is that whoever you are, and whatever kind of lost you might be, Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. Whatever kind of lost you might be, Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And therefore, what that means is that if you are hearing these words this morning, Jesus has come to seek and to save you. That's what this means. It's like he has stopped under your tree and is looking up at you. And he says, I must stay at your house today. Because the point is that if you are lost, you are exactly the person Jesus has come to seek and to save. That's why he says to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. It's my Father's will that I stay at your house. We don't use the phrase very often, seek and save the lost, but we do use a phrase in our society that is very much the same thing. It's the phrase, search and rescue mission. When someone is lost, we send out a search and rescue party. And this is what the gospel is about. Jesus is a one-man search and rescue party for the lost. And so the story helps us to think properly about Jesus' mission. Number two, next slide. The story challenges us to think properly about what true repentance is. True repentance. Zacchaeus stands up in front of the whole crowd and he makes a radical public declaration of the change in his life. And in particular, what he does is he basically says this: as much as possible, I am going to seek to make right the things that I've done wrong. As much as possible, I'm going to seek to make right the things that I've done wrong. Repentance is not just a quick, I'm sorry, can we move on? True repentance has a kind of integrity to it. It says, I know what I've done is wrong. And I know that I can never undo what I've done. But so much as I'm able, I'm going to seek to make right what I've done wrong. Let me say this. If anyone is coming out from a sin that's been hidden, especially one that has affected other people, it is typically wise to ask a trusted person, someone who's not going to try to minimize what you've done, and to ask them, what do you think it would mean for me to seek to make right this situation? It's a scary thing to do, but receive that direction honestly. Now, of course, this raises all kinds of practical questions. What do you do with sins that are way in the past? What do you do if a person you've harmed has moved away? What if they've died? What if reaching out seems to cause more harm than good? There aren't always simple answers to every situation. The general principle is, where possible, where appropriate, where it would be genuinely serving the truth and love, repentance seeks to make things right. If you broke something several years ago, people are often more grateful than we might expect when honesty finally comes. If you wronged someone and never acknowledged it, even years later, a conversation can be part of that person's healing. And sometimes repentance costs far more than we would want it to. When we were living in St. Louis, I knew a man who had committed a very serious crime at an earlier point in his life. And he should have gone to jail for a long time. And he didn't. He never confessed to it, never admitted it. And so he had avoided jail. I met him at a later point in his life, and he started coming to the church where I was serving as the pastor there. And we had to talk to him about going to the police and turning himself in. And this was his version of saying, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. and I pay back four times to anyone I've cheated. Brothers and sisters, this is often one of the hardest things to talk about. Because what we all want to say is, look, it's in the past, it's forgotten. What I would tell you is this. You will never regret taking your stand with Christ. You never will. Zacchaeus was a much poorer man after this. But he was with Christ. I would be surprised if it weren't the case here that there were many instances among us of stealing, cheating, that's happened at some point in the past that we have never dealt with properly. And if that's the case, I would encourage you, talk to someone you trust. Pray about it. Ask the Lord what should be done. This is what it looks like to respond to the grace of God. This isn't works-based religion. This is the Apostle Paul's justification by the grace of God met with the Apostle James's showing your faith by your deeds, beautifully brought together. So the story challenges how to think properly about repentance. And then finally, last one, the story challenges us to think properly about how we view others. The thrust of the story is about how the crowd doesn't want Zacchaeus to be received by Jesus. The problem is that they can't imagine a future for Zacchaeus that's different from his past. They think that his past determines his future. They believe they know who Zacchaeus is. They know what kind of man he is. End of story. That settles it. Raises a question for us. Do we see people primarily in terms of past failures or in light of what the grace of God can do in their life? Are we willing to befriend failures like Zacchaeus, knowing that we are just as much in need of the grace of God ourselves? The challenge of this story is not just to receive God's grace ourselves, but to rejoice when that grace is given to others, even if it offends our sense of fairness. Are we a community that stands entirely on the grace of God and nothing else? Not our achievements, not our merits, nothing. Someone has said, Zacchaeus went up the tree a sinner, he came down the tree a son. I like that saying. He went up the tree a sinner, he came down the tree a son. That's what Christ can do for all of us. He came for sinners. He stands at our tree. He looks up. He says, come down. I must stay at your house. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, our world is completely guessing about which way to go in their lives. Just hoping that what they choose will lead to life. They're without direction, without any sense of what the proper way is. And Father, we know that we too can easily find ourselves in that position due to sin that leads us there, due to drifting. We can lose our clarity about the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that this is what his life was about, seeking and saving those who are lost. For any of us who are in that position this morning, hearing the words of Jesus, help us to see him as standing at our tree, looking at us, saying that he has come for people like us. We pray that we could respond with courage, along with Zacchaeus, and for us as a church as well, that we would identify with everyone else who is a receiver of God's grace along with us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.